While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did still not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to heaven with great joy. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, let's pray, asking God's Spirit to work powerfully this morning. Our Lord God, we thank you for this final movement of Christ to date, that after he rose, he ascended. Lord God, help us to appreciate the story which Jesus told, the story of your great plan formed from of old. And as he handed it to us after just prior to him departing, we pray that we would pick up that story, unite our lives to it, make it our own, and write it in honour of him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke told us at the beginning that he was going to write a narrative of the events of Jesus. And at the time, we considered how powerful narratives are. The gospel narrative, the culture's narrative, our own life's narrative. And back then, if you remember, I confessed that I was quite taken by the narrative of Jane Austen, Pride and Prejudice. There were blokes shaking their heads in dismay, muttering under breath. But I was not the only bloke, you know. Quiet conversations were had afterwards. Now, did you know that Jane Austen herself didn't finish her last masterpiece? Now, she had written 11 chapters of a volume called Sanditon, and she became too ill to write and soon after died. The interesting thing is that captivated readers began to pick up their own pens and complete her masterpiece. And there have been no less than 11 published attempts to finish the story of Sanditon, originating from Jane Austen. Well, today in Luke 24, Jesus ascends to heaven, but the last thing he does is significant. He gets them to admire the grand story of God. And he says, it's not finished yet. More is going to be written of this story. And then, as it were, he hands over that manuscript to his disciples and he says, unite yourself to this story. The next chapters will be written in the living of your own life. You compose a narrative. in continuation with mine, he says. So let's see how it all happens. It's Sunday of the resurrection still. It's been a big day. It's now late in the evening, and Luke gives us his third resurrection encounter. Now, the first one was the women early in the morning at the tomb. The second was Cleopas and another at the evening meal. And now the third is late in the evening, the candles are burning, and he appears to the remaining disciples. Of course, the most immediate thing he does is prove his resurrection physically. Touch, see, hands, bone, flesh, blood, food. But that's not the only thing he does. What he does next is he tells them a narrative. He tells them to admire the grand salvation story of God, and he starts it halfway through in verse 44. It's a beautifully rare moment where Jesus himself, who is the author of life, actually retells his own story. He explains the narrative that he authored with the Father and the Spirit before time began. So his narrative starts firstly with a plan. It's a plan to overcome the guilt and power of sin. In eternity past, before the creation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had counseled together and cut a plan to save souls for his glory. See there in verse 44. Then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." This plan for the forgiveness of sins was revealed way before it ever came to pass. You know, before the Son of God ever had flesh, the blueprints were given out in the history of the world. You know, we find it in the law, we find it in the prophets, we find it in the Psalms. The whole Old Testament is the blueprint of the plan that God gave to us. And from next week, we're going to have a little taste of that as we look at Exodus. Well, on Wednesday, I was talking, I was working with Glenn in the office, and a builder came in who the insurer had asked to tender on the building. And he said, "Look, they gave me the black and white technical drawings of your church, but I heard on the street that you've actually got colour 3D renders in your office. And so I wanted to come in because I just needed an appreciation of the final form, you know, to make sense of the technical documents." And that's exactly what revealing a plan does. It's a critical step. It helps you better appreciate the final form. It allows you to invest your life in something that you can't yet see the end result of. And the more confidently we admire the plan of God's salvation, the more lovely the final form comes to be. And so the first step is that he reveals a plan in his narrative. And then he moves to the sufferings. The plan sprung into action. Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. Jesus says in verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer." But it's not going to be a suffering without purpose. The suffering achieves, verse 47, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He did not die for his own guilt. He had none. It was an unjust death. He was punished for my sin. He was punished for my shame. He bore my shame. He offers the same to you. You don't just make mistakes in life. You don't just fail to reach your full potential. You're actually a source of hostility in the fabric of humanity. And that is sin. And for that you are guilty. And for that you need forgiveness. And for that Jesus offers to take your place in punishment. And that's why he suffered, for that purpose. But the narrative didn't end in an execution. If it did, it would be over for you. you'll never know if your Saviour was successful. You'll never be satisfied if the payment was sufficient. How could it be victory if the Saviour wasn't vindicated? How can you live if your Saviour has no life? And that's why in the same breath Jesus says that he had to die and on the third day rise from the dead. You know, after being held down from the power of sin for 3 days, the Father judged that it was sufficient punishment, that sins had been paid. And the forgiveness of sins can be as real to you as his resurrected body. Now, his resurrected body wasn't a resuscitation. It wasn't an hallucination. It wasn't a metaphor. He really did die and he really did rise. In verse 39, touch and see. Nail-pierced hands and feet. Flesh, bones, blood, food. Jesus is alive. He really did rise. And most there in the room that moment literally later staked their lives on that. James with a sword. Peter upside down on a cross. Andrew on a cross. Thomas with a spear. Philip through torture. Matthew with a sword. Matthias with fire. James, son of Alphaeus, with stones. Bartholomew and Simon the Zealot martyred. It's only John that's recorded to have died naturally. Now, Jesus, the author of life, is narrating the grand narrative to his disciples. And he rose so that they might also rise. And though, as a result of believing that very truth, they paid for it with their own lives, to them, it was not death to die. This is the narrator's narrative. It was written down for you. Not only that you would admire it, but that you would unite yourself with it. Well, here comes the next big thing. He's suffered, he's rose. The narrative continues past the rising of the rescuer to the ascension. Jesus lets the next chapter unfold before their very eyes. Verse 50 and 51. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, the finale of Luke's good news is not the resurrection. The bookend for Luke is this, that the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, came down without having flesh to become man. That after saving, he would rise again and ascend with humanity with him into heaven. And the result is that you now as a human have access into heaven, into the glorious presence of God, because one has gone before you. You know, do you ever wish that Jesus was still here, that the evidence would be greater, that he would walk in here and say, look, touch, see? But the truth is, you need Jesus in heaven. Hebrews says that after he ascended, that like a priest, he entered into the holy presence of his Father, that he took in with him the blood of his own sacrifice, that he presented it before God, and that God said, I am satisfied. And that in doing that, he secured for us our eternal redemption. You know, you really need Christ in heaven because it's only there that he reigns on his throne. You really need Christ in heaven because paradoxically, he's more present with us through his spirit than he would be in his body. And you really need Christ in heaven because it's there that he's given the most glory from every being in the cosmos. He needed to go before you that you might also go. And this is the narrator's narrative, and you've got to admire it. It's beautiful. It's stunning. And not only do you have to admire it, but you have to make it your very own. You have to unite yourself with its grandeur. Well, what about now? That's the end of what was happening back then. What about 2018? What about you and I? Is the grand story merely on pause? Well, not at all. Now, Jesus tells us a lot more throughout this passage. He says the narrative is still being written. It's been handed over to each and every one of you. Now it's your turn. It's time for you to pick up the pen to write your part. It's time for you to become the active author. You decide whether to compose a united narrative or a departed narrative. The next chapters are for you. Will you write in such a way that unites yourself to this story, to the story of God's grand salvation? A choice is before you, unite or depart. Will you write or will you rip? Jesus puts the ink in your hand. He puts the pen in your fingertips. He says, here's the first half of the manuscript before you. Now write. How will you finish this story in the living of your life? The first thing he does is he gives you a blank page titled Belief. He says, will you believe in the resurrection and resurrected and ascended Christ? Take a look at verse 38. It says, he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Will you doubt the resurrection or will you believe the resurrection? He shows them the evidence, touch, see, hands, feet, bone, flesh, food. You're the composer. How will you read it? How will it read? Will you believe? Will you repent of your sins? Or does your faith lie elsewhere? Will your faith lie in the contentment of consumerism? Will it lie in the satisfaction of sex? Will it rely on the affirmation of appearances? Will it rely on the dreaminess of denial? Or will you believe in the glorious Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life? It's your story. You have to write it. Will you unite yourself to it? The second blank page that Jesus gives is entitled Empowerment. Verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You know, when Jesus ascended, the era of the Holy Spirit began. If you believe in Christ, the Spirit is yours. That's true. The Spirit is a power to believe, a power to pray, the power of gifting, the power of holiness, the power of proclamation. But while the Spirit is yours, Jesus insists to his disciples that they stay in step with the power of the Spirit. He said, don't leave the city till you've got it. Let it clothe you with its power. And you have the choice whether you will resist the Spirit's power in your life or not. You know, will your story instead be distinguished by being defeated by your own doubt, by striving in your own strength, by hardening your own heart, by concealing your own gifts? Or will you promote the power of the Spirit for the purpose of the kingdom? This is your story. How is it going to read? What will the page of the Spirit's power look like in your life? So the first page is belief. The second page is empowerment. Next, Jesus gives us the page titled proclamation. Jesus says in verse 47, 48, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses to these things. You know, salvation has been accomplished. We're in the age now of proclamation. And will you participate? Jesus has called you to participate. At my ordination service on the 1st of June, I'm going to have to publicly answer a particular question, and it's this. A zeal for the glory of God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to save souls, your great motive and chief inducement. And that'll be my public question that day, that the desire to save souls is a great motive and a chief inducement. But for you, every day, personally, it's your question. Is a desire to save souls one of your great motives and chief inducements? You know, the proclamation of the gospel started in Jerusalem. 1,800 years on, it arrived in the city of Geelong. You believed because someone desired to see your soul saved. The message was proclaimed to you. You know, when Jesus says that it shall be preached to all nations, he's not just talking about geographic locations, you know, as though, oh, it's in Geelong now, tick that box. You know, the word nations is actually the Greek word ethnos, from where we get, you know, ethnic or ethnicity. It's talking about cultures, not places. And so this proclamation is not simply achieved because it's here in Geelong. This proclamation continues through every new generation to every new subculture, so that they might be swept up in the grand narrative of God, just like we are. And to be honest, this is not an easy page to write in. It's not simply a matter of me sort of standing in front of my office, corner of Waratah and Paco, and say, "Repent for the forgiveness of sins." If that would work, I would hope I would do it, but I don't think it would work. To Geelong West, I would be talking a different language. And so the very purpose of our Big Day Ins over this year is to consider exactly that. We'll stretch our minds to envision what it's going to be, what it's going to look like, what it's going to take to enable Packington Street to understand the words, "Repent for the forgiveness of sins." It's not going to be easy. It'll involve sacrifice. It'll cost. But it's our calling. The choice is before you, and it's before us as a church. Will our writing on this page of proclamation be clear to our culture? Well, every day you rise, and every day you're composing your story. You've got the page of belief, you've got the page of empowerment, the page of proclamation. The last page, the final page, is the page of worship. See verse 52. "Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple praising God." Reads pretty plainly, you know, they just worshipped. But for Luke, this is actually a first. You know, nowhere else does Luke say that the disciples worshipped the Lord Jesus in the flesh as the man Christ. Now, what proclamation that we looked at occurs only in our age, in our flesh. The worship of God continues forever and forever. It's eternal. And when you become a worshipper of Christ, you start something that you're never going to stop. One of the disciples who was there, who witnessed the ascension, was John. And later, when he recalls his vision of heaven, he says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Now, worship is infused in every part of life, but it finds its pinnacle when we gather here this morning, each Sunday. And it's not always easy to worship. You know, tens of hours of collective energy are put in so that we can come together and worship God. There might be weeks when you come and you think, I don't think that really paid off today. I don't really feel like I got return on the investment that day. But that's not the point. It doesn't have to pay back. The real point is that we are gathering, not for our own sakes, but to give blessing and honour and glory to God who composed such an awesome narrative that we're a part of. And when you worship, you're continuing the story in your own life of what began back then. You're uniting yourself to the greatest narrative that has ever been told and that will ever be told. Well, at the beginning of Luke, he told us he's going to give us a faithful narrative of the life of Jesus. And how fitting it is that Jesus himself, in his own words, would be the one to close the narrative, to recast the grander narrative from the plan through to our participation in it in 2018. He has ascended. He has left the first half of the manuscript before each and every one of you. And he says the narrative will continue. What you need to decide is, will you compose your narrative in unity to it or in opposition to it? He says, I call you to believe. I call you to be empowered. I call you to proclaim, and I call you to worship. What are you going to do? Now let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for the power of stories, and that they're just not merely inventions to amuse us, but they're the DNA of the human experience. We thank you that God didn't just drop a textbook in our hands to explain what we see, but he gives us a story which is infused with meaning and purpose and end. We thank you for that grand story of God. Before the creation of the world, there was a plan, and that plan was revealed to men before it came to be. We thank you that Christ entered the world, that he suffered, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended. And Lord God, confront us. Help us to write a story that is in unity to that. May we consider each day when we wake up what it is we're doing, what purpose we're living for. May we believe. May we receive the Spirit's power. May we proclaim and may we worship eternally, we ask. In his name, amen.